If you have your Bibles with you, would like to follow along, I want to begin in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to return to some thoughts.
How sweet the name of Jesus.
Welcome to the Grace and Mercy Hour, brought to you by Rocky Mount Church in Arab, Alabama. Rocky Mount Church is a Primitive Baptist congregation, a family-integrated church that seeks to worship God in spirit and in truth, a church that seeks to maintain the simplicity of New Testament worship. Thank you for tuning in. Please stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for contact information, and may the Lord bless our time together today.
1 Thessalonians. We're going to return to some thoughts and probably even some passages of Scripture where we've been the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about a vision for the church, and we looked at the Proverbs 29, verse 18, that says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." So we've spent some time in thinking along those lines the last couple of weeks, and I want to go here in 1 Thessalonians. To begin with this morning, I want to think about our purpose as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to pursue this vision. And you remember, we just simply defined a vision as a divine communication from God. We have a divine communication from the Lord, from the Creator of the universe, the one who made you, the one who sustains you, the one to whom we answer on a daily basis, in fact. To on whom we will answer one day, thank God, we will answer to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will see us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He will see us as having been reconciled and justified and redeemed through the sacrifice of His Son. Amen? That's how we're going to answer to the Lord one day. But today, now, while we live here in the world, we are accountable to the Lord. We're accountable to Him for what He has blessed us with, and one way that we can become more aware of our accountability to Him is to be more aware of how He has blessed us and what He has given us while we live here in the world. If I don't recognize His blessings, I'm not nearly as thankful, and if I'm not nearly as thankful, I won't have that sense of accountability to Him the next time that I'm made aware of His mercy and grace. And He's shown us that in so many ways. How do we know what we should be doing? Our purpose ultimately, individually and as the church, is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's our purpose ultimately. How do we know how to do that? Through His Word, right? Through His Word. That's why it's so important that we attend to the preaching and teaching of His Word every opportunity that we have. That's why it's so important that we spend time reading and studying and meditating on God's Word ourselves individually. God has given us this great gift of the church. He has given the church gifts of the ministry, who have the responsibility to teach and to preach His Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes this in verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." How do you receive His Word? How are you going to receive it this morning? How have you received it up to this point in your life? Do you receive this word as the word of God, or do you consider what you read and what you hear to be the words of men? If you consider these to be the words of men only, they're not going to have nearly as much influence and effect in your lives as intended to be. In fact, if you consider these to be just the words of men, then you might be just as well off to read any other book. Even from a human standpoint, this book contains the greatest amount of wisdom that you could ever find in this world, even just from a human standpoint. But this book, it has more than just a human authority. It has divine. It has a divine source. It is from God, and we ought to receive it as the Word of God. And as you receive it as God's word, embrace it and believe it, it will have an effect in your life. It will. If you embrace it, you believe it, you will want to apply it to your life, and it will change you. And that's, as I've said recently, last couple of weeks, more than once, one of the reasons we come here is to be changed. We come here to worship. That's first and foremost. We come here to worship, and as someone has said many, 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 many years ago, we come here to worship, we go forth to serve. You might say we come here to worship, and then we are able to learn and receive God's word as we worship the Lord, and then we leave here equipped to minister to those around us. That's what I want to think about mainly this morning. Being equipped to minister to those around us. That's part of what we have the privilege to do, have the responsibility to do. What we have the blessed privilege to do is to go out and minister to those around us. We know how to do that from God's word. Sometimes I know things, but I don't do things. I just came back from a meeting with the company I work for this past week, and I've shared this with a few people since I've gotten back home, even maybe before I got back home. It's one thing to come up with a strategy. It's one thing to plan. You have the knowledge, you have the resources, and you make plans. It's another thing to execute. I see that in the business world a lot. Make all kinds of plans. You come up with a 5-year plan, but you spend 2 years planning, and you don't have a whole lot of time to execute. And we don't want to be that way. Not in the business world either, but we don't want to be that way in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the knowledge. We have the resources. Let's execute. Let's do. Let's don't just plan, and let's just don't just think about it. Let's do. Paul thanked God that the church at Thessalonica received this word as the word of God, not just as the word of men. In fact, if you're back up into the first chapter, as we've looked at this many times before, Paul thanked the Lord that as he looked back and remembered what he experienced and what he saw when he was in Thessalonica, he thanked them for the love, for the faith, for the hope, and what he saw demonstrated in the lives of those people. He came to the conclusion, he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He could see in the lives of these individuals that God had sovereignly touched them, sovereignly came to them, sovereignly changed their heart. Sovereignly, God came to them, born them of His Spirit, and then continuing to nourish and strengthen them as they demonstrate in their lives those things that God has done for them. That's what Paul is thanking the Lord for in the beginning of this letter. And he goes on down and he says in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You might receive the word in the midst of much affliction this morning. I know something about some of your lives. I don't know all the trials and challenges and obstacles that you face in your lives. You don't know about all those things that I face in my life. But we have an idea of some of those things, perhaps as brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps as members of the same body of Christ here at this place, perhaps we need to know more about some of those things in each other's lives. Perhaps I need to be a little more vulnerable. You know, sometimes I get to thinking, I don't need to show my vulnerability. I don't need to share with you my mistakes and failures because I'm supposed to be an example. Well, sometimes I just need to be an example of being human. and of course, I'm sure I display that quite often, more often than I should. But sometimes we simply need to be an example of children of God here in the world who are human, who do make mistakes, who do fail, but we know where to turn to when we fall and stumble, right? And we need to be an example of that to others, because what I struggle with might be the very same thing you struggle with. And those challenges and obstacles that you have might be the same thing that you are struggling with. And we need to share and be vulnerable with each other and be able to share those things. Paul said, you became followers of us. And even though there was much affliction surrounding the Word of God, as you received the Word of God, you received it with joy. You received it with joy because the message was so sweet. The message was so precious. The message of God's grace is so uplifting, encouraging, comforting. It brings peace. It brings contentment. It's the only message there is that does any of that for us while we live in this world. That's the message of the gospel of grace. And that's what we try to proclaim. And as we receive that, even in the midst of much affliction, when there are enemies all around us, yet we can receive it with joy because it's the greatest message we'll ever hear. Amen? It's the greatest message that we'll ever hear. And it had such an effect in the lives of these brothers and sisters here at Thessalonica that they became ensamples. They became examples to others. They became examples for other believers, not only in the city where they lived, but actually in other regions around them, Macedonia and Achaia, he says. He says, in fact, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. From you, from the church, not just from the pastor, not just from the minister, not just from the preachers, but from you, the church, sounded out the word of the Lord. That's how great an effect the word of God had in the lives of these individuals. We need to be like them, my friends. We need to be more like them. We do. I'm not saying that we don't look anything like them. We do. We resemble them, but we need to be more like them. Now, it's interesting to me as I look back in the book of Acts, chapter 17, when Paul first came to Thessalonica, he wasn't there very long. You know what was said about Paul and those that were with him by the unbelievers in that city? You know what was said? You know what the unbelievers said about Paul and his company that was with him? The unbelievers said, they who have turned the world upside down have come here also. He's talking about the ministry. They that have turned the world upside down. Now, it wasn't Paul, per se. It wasn't Timothy, personally. It wasn't Silas or any of those individuals, personally. But it was what they preached. It was the Word of God that they preached and that they taught that turned the world upside down. Isn't that an intriguing thought? I hope it is. That we have something so precious this morning that we can proclaim, not only from this pulpit, but from this church, into the community, into your little world around you, wherever you go on a daily basis, that has the capability of turning the world upside down. That's a beautiful thought to me. That's an encouraging thought to me. And it's something that I want to pursue personally, and I hope that we can all pursue it together as a body. Now, our purpose, again, ultimately, is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that personally in our lives. We are to be that salt of the earth. We are to be that light of the world. Give you an example of the opposite of that. If you want to turn over there, you can. I don't know that I'm going to read anything, but you're very familiar with this in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. We have an example in the church at Laodicea of the very opposite of this, and the very opposite of what we ought to be and what the church at Thessalonica was. And the church at Laodicea, I get the impression that they started out well. They were like many of the other churches. They were initially established in the grace of God. They were initially established as having received God's Word as God's Word. But something changed somewhere along the way, and we could speculate on what might have happened. But it seems that the things of the world crept in. Now, you fill in the blank. I don't know if that was material things. It seems like it was. It was riches, perhaps. Something came in. Something crept in from the world that changed their focus. We ought to be very careful about allowing the ideas and the practices of the world creep into the church, because it will shift your focus. It might sound pretty. It might look impressive. It might gain a lot of attention. It might attract a lot of followers. But if it's practices and ideas of the world, they have no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something crept in to the church at Laodicea. It shifted their focus. It changed their focus. It blinded them, in fact. And what Jesus said, what the head of the church said to the body at Laodicea was this. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Pause there for just a moment. Jesus says, I would that you were cold or hot. You're neither. He says to them, you're lukewarm. Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea, you are not fulfilling the purpose for which you exist. You're not cold. Maybe that meant the message of that cool, satisfying message of the gospel that satisfies the thirsty soul. Maybe that wasn't being proclaimed. There was some message going out, but it wasn't a comforting message. It wasn't a message of peace. It wasn't a message of grace, perhaps. They weren't hot either. They lost their zeal. They were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm, and Jesus said, I will spew thee out of my mouth, except you repent. The condition of the church at Laodicea was so sickening, if you will. Jesus was about to be done with them, to put it in plain language. In fact, as you continue to read the description there, it sounds like Jesus has gone outside. He's standing at the door and knocking, just waiting for somebody inside to hear the knock. He's not knocking at the heart of an unregenerate. He's not knocking on the heart of someone who has not been saved, trying to get in to that individual. He's on the outside of the church. Because what's going on inside made him sick. He said, you're lukewarm, you've lost your focus, you've lost your purpose, and I'm going to stay out here, and if just one person will answer, open the door, I'll come back in. Now that's an example of what we don't want to be. We don't want to be lukewarm, right? We want to be hot and cold. We want to serve the purpose for which we are here. Now let's move on a little bit more. There's a lot we could say about that, but for the sake of time, let's move on a little bit. I want to think about our responsibilities individually. And, you know, I use the word responsibilities, and we do have a responsibility. But please, when we think about the responsibilities that we have as children of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ within this body, think about blessed privilege. Yeah, you have the response. I have the responsibilities to do certain things. I have the blessed privilege to do certain things. I have the blessed privilege. Okay? So let's think about it in those terms. What are we to be doing? And the first thing I want to think about is concerning our purpose and whatever we are doing. I want to use James chapter 2 as kind of an example of this. James chapter 2, if you want to turn over there. What we do as individual members of the body and what we do as a body collectively, the scope of that ought to be very broad. In other words, we don't want to leave anybody out. we don't want schisms or divisions in the church, right? We don't want a little click over here and a little click over there. Now, there's some natural tendencies that we have, obviously, to kind of group up and meet up with different ones, you know, some that we have more in common with. All that's understandable and natural. I get that. But when it comes to, what do we start out with? Being equipped to minister to those around us, we don't want to be that way, right? We don't want to only minister to those maybe over here in this group that we like or... You like everybody here, right? Everybody likes everybody. So I think you do. I think you like everybody. We want to love everybody. We want to show love to everybody. We want to demonstrate that love towards everybody. We don't want to have those schisms and divisions as we minister to each other. It might be more difficult for you to minister to me because I'm kind of ornery sometimes, but you still ought to try to minister to me and show me your love. It might be difficult for a younger person to minister to an older person or vice versa because maybe you don't have as many things in common, but we have to try to overcome some of those challenges, and they're not so much challenges as they are just kind of getting us out of our comfort zone, right? When's the last time you got out of your comfort zone to minister to somebody within this congregation? When's the last time you got out of your comfort zone? When's the last time I got out of my comfort zone to minister to somebody else in this congregation? In James chapter 2, James exhorts us to not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. And he uses the example of someone coming in wearing, I think he says, vile raiment, someone who comes in with somebody that looks poor, that has maybe tattered garments. He's wearing vile raiment. He's maybe he or she maybe didn't do all the things that you did from a physical standpoint to prepare and to come to church. But maybe they did the best they could. And maybe that really doesn't even matter, just the fact that they came into the assembly, that's what matters. And so James encourages us to not look at that physical appearance of somebody and letting that sway our thinking in, maybe if they just kind of sit back there in the back, they'll get something out of the service. And then turn around and see someone come in. He uses the expression gay clothing. Someone who's really dressed nice, who fixed themselves all up, physically speaking, prepared themselves physically to come into the assembly. And we are very impressed by the physical. We were very impressed by their appearance. And we asked them to come up, sit right down beside us, and come up to the... let's see, there's three pews there, so that doesn't really apply here. But come right, sit right up front. You know what I'm saying. But we don't want to do that, right? We don't want we don't want to exercise our faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, with respect of persons, okay? We don't want to be partial in our thinking. So how do we apply that? There's certain areas that I want to just touch on, some maybe a little more briefly than others. Let's start out thinking about ministering to one another in our needs, physical needs, material needs. In Acts chapter 2, I'm not going to turn to all of these because I printed some of these off, so I wouldn't have to turn back and forth to all of these. But in Acts chapter 2, here we have this description of the early church. And in the early church, it says that all that believed were together and had all things common. They were all together. All the believers were together and they had all things common. So what one had, he or she was more than willing to share that with somebody else who had the need. In fact, it says that they sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto every man as every man had need. It says they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. It says that they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There was a unity about them. Yes, there's diversity. There's diversity in this congregation. So there's unity and harmony. There's harmony amongst this diverse group of people. And that leads to unity. Unity in purpose. Unity in our focus. Unity in what we believe. Unity in what we practice. Unity in what we ought to be doing, and especially concerning one another. In fact, it goes on to say that that situation that was there in the early church was described this way: they were praising God and had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, there's this blessed privilege that we have to be united, to walk in harmony, to serve one another, to minister to one another. And as we do that, the joy and gladness that we feel only increases. Our unity increases because we become more and more unified in our focus, and we're acting as one. We're serving the Lord as one body, many members, one body. And as we do that, it's pleasing unto the Lord. That renders praise unto God. We can sing all day long, and it'll be beautiful, and we can praise the Lord. We can pray for hours, and it'll be beautiful, and it'll be edifying, and it'll be praising unto the Lord. We can sit under the sound of the gospel for hours, and you don't want to do that, I don't imagine, but we could, and if the Lord was in the matter, it would be beautiful, and it would be edifying, and we would be praising the Lord. But when we do all of the things that we are to be doing, not just in our worship service, but as we are being equipped to minister to one another and have that willing spirit to share with one another, to get out of our comfort zones, to minister to each other in our needs, whatever those needs are, that renders praise unto God, and He is pleased. And in the early days of the church, He was pleased because of what He saw to add to the church daily such as should be saved. That's what we want to be like. Spiritual growth and increase in numbers are both very desirable goals, but spiritual growth must come first. If we have an increase in numbers with no spiritual growth, that's almost dangerous. Maybe that's what was going on at Laodicea. I don't know. But if we have spiritual growth, we think we have spiritual growth, but there's not an increase in numbers, then I don't know, maybe we need to examine ourselves a little bit, right? They should go hand in hand. That doesn't mean that we grow spiritually today, we're going to see an increase tomorrow, okay? In fact, as I've shared with you more than once, the fruit of your labors today might not be seen until the next generation. And that tests our faith, doesn't it? The fruit of your labors might not be... Now, we like to see that fruit today, and we might see it tomorrow, but we might not see it. The fruit of our labors, enjoyed by the next generation, if we truly think that, if we truly believe that, I think that's a good demonstration of the trust and confidence, faith, that we have in the Lord to fulfill His word. Spiritual growth, yes. Where does it begin? Well, we emulate the early church by ministering to one another in our needs. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul wrote this in verse 2. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear ye one another's burdens. You got any burdens this morning? Who doesn't have burdens? Raise your hand if you don't have a burden this morning. Nobody raised their hand. How many does have a burden? How many carries burdens with them this morning of some kind or another? All of you should have raised your hand. All of us have some kind of burden. And to some extent, to some degree, in some form or fashion, we all have burdens in our lives. We have something that weighs heavy on our minds, on our hearts. It could be any number of things. You fill in the blank. Bear ye one another's burdens. I don't want to expose you to my burdens. I don't want to expose myself. I don't want to appear to you as though I can't handle my burdens. Well, who among us would confess to someone face to face, in person, look somebody straight in the eye and say, "I can handle all the burdens I have in my life"? Who's going to say that this morning? I'm not. You can't. You might want to say that, but you can't. I can't. None of us can say that. I need help from time to time to bear my burdens. And you do too. And Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ. Now, that needs an entire sermon there, I guess. The law of Christ, the principle of Christ demonstrated by His life and death. That's huge, isn't it? So you think on that for a little bit. The principle, the law of Christ, the principle, yes, that He taught, but everything that you can think of that you see demonstrated in the life of Christ, when you bear one another's burdens, you're doing the same thing. You're fulfilling that. You are abiding by those principles. You're fulfilling that law. You are, I think, exercising your faith, again, your trust and confidence in the Lord, that that is something that He wants you to do and that He's going to bless you in the doing, and there's going to be fruit enjoyed by somebody as a result. Bear you one another's burdens. Keep in mind, we're talking about doing these things and ministering to one another without partiality. You know, not within our own little clique, not within our own little group, not within our family even, but within this family here, this body of Christ. So ask the Lord to strengthen you. Do that. Ask the Lord to strengthen you, because I know He will. I'm confident that He will. To strengthen you, to overcome, get out of that comfort zone, and reach out to somebody to either share your burden with them because you have an idea, and maybe you've prayed about it enough to where the Lord leads you to a certain person that you feel like has some experience maybe with the same kind of burden that you have, or maybe they're carrying one and y'all can share each other's burdens. That's a beautiful thing when it happens. Comfortable? No. Usually not very comfortable to do that. But once you do it, it becomes a little easier the next time. Would you agree with that? You ever done that? You ever tried it? It becomes a little easier next time. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We as a body, as members of the body of Christ here, we're to share our joys, we're to share our burdens, we're to share our sorrows. Romans chapter 12, isn't it, that says, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that do rejoice. We're to experience one another's sorrows and joys in life. And in fact, if you go over to 1 Corinthians, and I think it's also chapter 12 there, the way that Paul words it, it's like this. He says, where one member suffer. In fact, he says whether. That's what he uses, the word whether. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Now think about that. He's doing more than just encouraging us to be there and express our compassion or our comfort or whatever a person who has a burden and who's suffering, whatever. But he says, whether, in other words, where this is the case within the body of Christ, where one member suffers. Is there one member here this morning that's suffering? If there's one member here this morning suffering in whatever way, the entire body suffers with it. It's not an option. Paul is not saying, now you go over there to that member and you suffer along with him. He says, no, it is a suffering to the entire body when one member suffers. It is a joy to the entire body when one member rejoices. That's how tight-knit we're to be. And we are. We are that way. Whether we fully exercise that or not, we are that way. We're tight-knit. We're members of the body that are so tightly knit, woven together, that if there's one member suffering, I ought to feel it. If there's one member rejoicing, you ought to feel that. Again, no partiality, no schisms, no divisions. There's the need from time to time within the body of Christ that there's members of the body that need to be admonished. They need to be exhorted also. There's certain expectations that the Lord has of each of us as members of His body. And as those who have identified ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, identified ourselves with Him through baptism, and become a member of the body of Christ at this place, we have blessed privileges. And from time to time, there's the need for not only exhortation, much more than just exhortation, there's a need for admonishment. Now, as the leaders of the church, as the pastor, as elders and deacons of the church, we have a special responsibility to be in tune to those things and to be aware of those things. Sometimes we use the word discipline. You use whatever word you want. There's counsel that must be given sometimes to members of the body of Christ who might be acting in such a way or thinking in such a way, whatever the case might be, that are contrary to God's word. And as leaders of the church, elders and deacons, We have the responsibility to be sure that that's not, that there's no schisms or partiality or divisions in that regard too, concerning that area. And it's not an unpleasant, that's really an uncomfortable area there, right? It really is. But yet it's a necessary thing from time to time. Show you a couple of examples where that wasn't taking place. And there's a couple of churches over there in the book of Revelation, again, in chapters 2 and 3. I forget which one is which, or maybe they're both in chapter 2, but Pergamos and Thyatira. There were those in the church there, the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out, that were either exercising or had embraced false doctrine, or they were participating in immoral activities. And that day, it was connected with the immoral practice of worshiping false gods. And some of this had crept into the church, and the church hadn't done anything about it. And Jesus admonished the church, because you haven't done anything, because you're turning a blind eye, because you're not exercising that which you have the responsibility to do, Jesus told them that there was going to be consequences for that. So there's that area as well as the body of Christ. Now, members of the body of Christ, all of us, not just the pastor, not just the elders or deacons, we all have a responsibility in that regard too. And what we want to be so close-knit and so tightly bound to one another, and we're sharing our burdens with one another, we're supporting one another in the exhortation and encouragement. We're sharing in our joys and sorrows together. We're ministering to one another in our needs. Ideally, we're doing so much of that. We're doing that to such an extent that we know when one of our members of the body is beginning to go astray, and we're able to exhort them, labor with them, and counsel with them before they go too far down that road. You know, ideally, that's the case. We're all human. We all have our challenges. We all face temptations and trials. We all have these obstacles. And sometimes we give in to those things. And it's a very sad time. But on the other hand, we all have the responsibility, as we try to fulfill our purpose, as we try to pursue this vision that the Lord has given us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a verse there that says, it's verse 14. Listen, he says, "We exhort you, brethren." Paul closes out this letter to the church at Thessalonica, one that he commended so admirably. They were not without faults, obviously. None of us are. But he begins to conclude this letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he says in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren." We encourage you. You know what exhort means? That means somebody has pulled you up, right up next to them, put their arm around you, embraced. They're right up next to your side. You're getting up close and personal. And they have a strongly encouraging word for you. Exhortation is a measure of encouragement that you want to give to somebody else. Does the Lord ever lead you to do that? Does He? I don't think it's a matter of whether the Lord ever does do that. My problem is being obedient to that leadership of the Spirit. I'd like to think I'm a little better about it than I used to be. But it seems like when I think that I follow the leadership of the Spirit and I reach out to somebody and I think, wow, I was finally able to do that, and it wasn't very comfortable because I don't really know that person that well. But I know it's a brother or sister of mine here in the church, and I did it, and now it feels so good that I've done it. The very next day, the Lord leads me to some place that's even more uncomfortable. Has that ever happened? Well, let it happen. Let it happen. And be obedient to that leadership of the Spirit. Be an encouragement. He says, "We exhort you, brethren." What does He exhort us to do? Warn them that are unruly. Oh, man, that's hard. Comfort the feeble-minded. That's a little bit easier, isn't it? Support the weak. That can be a challenge. Be patient toward all men. Oh, wow. You know, that becomes a really big challenge, doesn't it? But that's what we're to do. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. That's the exhortation that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica. That's what we're to be about as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be an encouragement to one another. You know, I appreciate, and it happens from time to time, I appreciate the effort that people make to encourage me. And I can tell, sometimes, I can tell that what they're saying, I can tell it's genuine, but I can also tell that it's something a little bit out of their comfort zone, whatever they're sharing with me, whatever they're telling me. And I appreciate that. I try to make it as comfortable as I can for them because others have done that for me. They've tried to make it as comfortable as they can for me to reach out to them. I don't have to worry about them making fun of me, joking about how uncomfortable I am, certainly not ridicule. They make it as comfortable as they can. Have you ever had that experience? Do that. Do that for one another. Make it so comfortable for somebody to come to you, whether it's to share a burden or to share your burden, whether it's to exhort or sometimes admonish. Make it so comfortable for your brother or sister to be able to do that for you. Every time that you reach out, listen to me carefully, every time you reach out to minister to somebody, you mature just a little bit more in Christ. You grow just a little bit more spiritually. Every time you reach out to minister to somebody. Now, it's good to grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures. We need that. But to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to act upon that knowledge. We have to do something. And we have the blessed privilege to do so. And every time we do that, every time we minister to somebody, we become a little bit more mature in Christ. Our highest aim ought to be to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Now, where there is no vision, where there's no understanding of this divine communication from God, the people perish. May it be said of each and every one of us individually and collectively that we have embraced this divine communication. We are changed by the Word of God, changed in such a way that we are an example and an influence on those around us. That's my prayer for each one of us, and I thank you for your kind attention.
Thank you again for listening. Rocky Mount Church is a Primitive Baptist congregation located near Arab, Alabama. We invite you to look us up on the web at rockymountpbc.org. That's rockymountpbc.org. You'll find various resources there on our website, as well as additional links to other Primitive Baptist sites. You'll find contact information there, and we would love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Thank you again for listening. We look forward to the next opportunity we can spend some time together. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.